Lord, I pray that you'll speak into our hearts, that we might listen to your voice and know your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought I would start this morning with a confession. Oh dear indeed. One of the things I enjoyed most growing up was watching Scooby-Doo on television. Yes. There was always a big reveal watching Scooby-Doo, isn't there? You remember that show? Yeah, yeah. Whether Mystery Incorporated is investigating ghosts or aliens, whether it's monsters or vampires, the show always finishes with a big reveal, doesn't it? The monster is captured, the mask is taken off, someone who seeks their own gain is revealed. And they always respond in the same way, don't they? I would have gotten away with it too if it wasn't for you meddling kids. This image of the big reveal is really built into each of our readings this morning. The big reveal is nothing new or strange. Civil rights workers through the 50s and 60s were often accused of being hidden communists. And hardly a day goes by today without someone powerful being unmasked as tawdry or grubby or just malevolent. But our readings today go in the opposite direction. We see someone ordinary become something extraordinary. We get to see God's wonder and glory revealed. So to celebrate the Transfiguration today, I thought it would be good to look at these three stories, not as something confined to the distant past, but something that unfolds in each of us. So I want to begin by looking at what happens in the Exodus story, then take a look at what happened to Jesus on the mountaintop, and finish by considering Paul's words to that church in Corinth. So let's begin with Exodus. Whenever I hear this story of Moses with the veil upon his face, I'm reminded of another film, that Indiana Jones one with the Ark of the Lost Covenant. You know that moment when they open the box and all those Nazis have something that looks like a Madame Tussaud kind of moment where they all melt in the face of God's glory. Well, I'm sure that Moses wears a veil for a different reason. Moses has been in the presence of the living God, and the effect upon him is clearly evident to everyone. But in order to understand this scene, we need to grasp what happens immediately before this. In the previous chapter, in chapter 33, Moses has gone up onto the mountaintop, into the cloud, because he's longing to see God's glory. But God knows that no one, not even Moses, can see God's face and survive. So God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock. God covers Moses' face. And then as God passes by, at that final moment, God takes away his hand so that Moses can see God from the rear. Then Moses is told to write the law once again on the tablets and go down the mountain to tell the people. And then something really troubling happens, doesn't it? Do the people run out and say, "Moses, we're so glad to see you. Welcome back." No. The people are afraid of Moses. Moses has to go after them. They back off. What Moses fails to see is how he has been changed by God's presence. Moses is described as being radiant. His skin is glowing. He's energized in a way that wasn't there before. This term for shine is really confusing in Hebrew because it looks a lot like the word for horns. If you've ever wondered why you see statues of Moses with these strange things coming out of his head, it's because of this confusion about how to translate this word. I'm pretty sure Moses wasn't wearing horns that day, but he was changed. He was shining. He was bright in a way, radiating God's presence. And the people are afraid. The people are afraid. So Moses has to dial it down. He dials it down by wearing a veil upon his face. I wonder what they saw in Moses that made them so afraid. I wonder if it wasn't the radiance of God's love that they saw so much as the judgment of their own inadequacy. Let me just explain. This wasn't the first time Moses went up the mountain to carve tablets. No, in Exodus 19, he does this. He's permitted, and only him, permitted to enter into God's presence, where God makes something unbelievable happen. God makes a covenant, a terribly lopsided treaty between the creator of the universe and this paltry, impoverished, runaway slave people. God makes an agreement where they can find freedom and prosperity if they can live in his presence. But while Moses was up on the mountaintop, what did the people do? Well, the people became afraid and they went back to their old ways. They made a golden calf and did everything that goes with that kind of thing. And judgment and destruction ensued. God threatened to leave this no good runaway slave people in the desert. So I wonder when they saw Moses, whether what they saw in him was a reminder of all of something that's impossible, something that feels burdensome, something that just worries them from the inside out, that they are inadequate to be in God's presence. Encountering God's holiness can be a profoundly unnerving experience for us. Because when we see love and justice and holiness, all we can see is our own inadequacy. All we can feel is our own poverty. And that can be unsettling. It can be unbearable. Because the shame and the guilt can just be overwhelming. So the veil is safe. It's safe to see God through a veil. But God doesn't wish for us to keep hiding. This is where I think we see something different in the transfiguration when Jesus goes up the mountain. In Luke's account, Jesus goes up to the mountain for sure, but not alone like Moses. No, he goes with his disciples, his friends, John, James, and Peter. It's not one person who's invited to see God, but Jesus' friends. Where Moses couldn't see God face to face, the friends of Jesus are able to witness something totally remarkable. This is what they see. This is what they see as they struggle to stay awake. They see Jesus praying. And as he prays, his appearance is transformed. He's changed. His skin begins to radiate. He begins to glow. And even his clothes begin to change. Something extraordinary becomes something ordinary is transformed into something extraordinary. If you think about Moses, he was an ordinary person who was changed from the outside in by God's presence. And this change had to be concealed. But with Jesus, this glory comes from the inside out and it needs to be revealed. It's a scene that's puzzled many, many scholars for a great many centuries. You could read it superficially as though Jesus' humanity is somehow obscuring the divinity that lies within. But I wonder if the reverse is true. That it's Jesus' humanity that enables us to encounter the divine presence. It's Jesus' humanity that opens for us that doorway and enables us to cross that threshold into God's presence, just as we are and not as we pretend to be. I don't know if you noticed in the story It's striking to see who Jesus is talking to, face to face. He's talking to Moses and Elijah, Israel's greatest prophets who never got to see God face to face until now. It's like everything is flipped and we get to see that they can finally see the person that they've been talking to all along, face to face, this radiant Jesus. And what are they talking about? Luke uses the word Exodus. This small word in Greek, Exodus, they're talking about Jesus' departure. What comes out is not a people out of Egypt, but God's presence into this world through Jesus. So if Moses only got to see God's radiance on a lonely mountaintop, the whole world gets to see Jesus' radiance expressed on a cross in Jerusalem. The world gets to see not judgment and condemnation, but grace and mercy and love. Of course, there's a great deal of difference between seeing something and understanding it, isn't there? Peter kind of grasps this, and he recognizes this is a precious moment, something that needs to be commemorated. So why not build something, a monument? It's like the first century equivalent of taking a selfie, having something that you'll remember always. It's so easy to hear what happens next as a rebuke of Peter. But I wonder if it's meant to convey something more, because these disciples, with all their flaws and all their weaknesses, with all their tiredness and all their misunderstanding, they too share in what Moses did. They are enveloped in a cloud, the cloud of God's presence. So when they can't see anything, when their eyes confuse them, they get to hear something really, really important. The living God both affirms Jesus' identity as the true beloved one, and then God instructs them to pay attention, to listen. To listen, not merely hear Jesus, but to listen to him and to keep on listening, because everything around them will get confusing. Everything around them will get clouded. Their whole vision will get shot. But if they listen, if they keep on listening to Jesus, what will they hear? Is it stories of condemnation and judgment? No, it's stories of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. That's what they need to keep hearing, because their eyes will constantly deceive them. They need to listen to that divine voice. This lesson isn't lost upon Paul. And Paul says something really remarkable to this bunch of disciples, doesn't he? A bunch of Christians who are flawed and weak, who fall into conflict at the drop of a hat. People who trash talk Paul continually, and they just lose all perspective about anything. Paul says to them, don't be like Moses. You don't need to put a veil on. It's with unveiled faces that we get to see God's glory in Jesus. We get to see God face to face. Not even Moses had that opportunity. We get to see God for who he is, because it's God's Spirit that enables us to do so. We get to see God for who God is, full of grace and mercy and truth. And that's transformative. That brings freedom, because it's only in grace and truth that we are able to serve. We are only able to be free to be ourselves, to be what we are called to be, to serve others, when we are filled with grace, when we see God for who God is. So let me wrap up now. The only thing easier than seeing our own flaws is seeing the weakness in somebody else. It's easy to live with the veil and to think that holiness is only about living up to God's standards in our own strength. But holiness is not about being right or perfect. It's knowing how deeply we are loved by God. That's the promise of the Transfiguration. That if we listen to Him, if we listen to Jesus, we discover that God's story is not about judgment and punishment, but mercy and grace and restoration. We are called into God's presence as people who are loved, and we can learn to be oriented by love and to orbit around God's love. That's what freedom is about. God makes us free so that we can stop judging others and be freed from our own prejudice and fear. We find freedom to be who we are and who God has made us to be. God's Spirit enables us to see God's love in the person of Jesus. And God's Spirit works through all our flaws, all our weariness, all our misunderstanding and confusion, so that love might transform us and transform the world. So let us listen. Listen to Him. Listen to that story of grace and mercy that fills the world through Christ. Amen.